This series has been entitled Finding Messiah. It's a little foggy sometimes listening to some of the folks, either on the radio or in the blogs and certainly on television. Who is Jesus? Well, he's the heavenly Santa Claus. Is Jesus very loving, nurturing? Absolutely. Is he tender? You bet. But let us never forget, when we sing to him or read about him, let's not mix it up. Who is Jesus? He is the Christos. He is the Messiah. He is the star maker. He loves sinners, but he didn't sort of hang out with them. He had life exuding from him, and all those that were sinners were drawn to him. But please make no mistake, in this politically correct Christian Laodicean climate, when he would love and call and invite a sinner to salvation, he always would say, "You've got to change. Otherwise, you can't have any part of me." Matthew knew that his Bible was real. He knew the stories of Moses and David. And he knew the miracles of 1st and 2nd Samuel, Kings and Chronicles. He knew that. And he also knew that the long-awaited Messiah was coming at any moment. His fellow Jews were abuzz, if you remember. They were expecting Messiah to come. And not that long ago, John the Baptist had shown up. There he was at Kadesh Barnea, a huge place in the culture and in the mindsets and the ethos of the Jewish people. It was Kadesh Barnea where Moses sent through the 12 witnesses into the land, and Joshua and Caleb came back and said, "No problem." It was probably near Kadesh Barnea where Joshua comes across the Jordan and the water parts and the people of God come through in victory, going into the promised land. And it was at Kadesh Barnea, likely, where John the Baptist was baptizing. Huge visual imagery. And he was saying, "Messiah's coming." So there's Matthew, and he's got a huge Bible background and a big Jewish family, and everybody's abuzz and ablaze with the real notion that Messiah was coming, and this guy from Nazareth might be the guy. And that's the one who shows up to his booth that day. And though his sinful life was large and loud and totally consuming, I believe Matthew always knew he had a deeper calling. He knew that he had been created for a purpose, for such a time as this. Mark Twain said it, "The two most important dates in a person's life, one, the day that you were born, and number two, the day you know why." Every one of us in this room, you have been created by Jesus Christ, gifted. God allowed you to go through the things that you've been going through. Why? For such a time as this. You guys know a lot about your Bibles. You guys know a lot about the prophecy updates that we talked about. He's coming very, very soon. Well, what am I supposed to do about it? Moses said, "I'll be used by you, Lord, in the presence of the burning bush." "Ooh, what can I do?" And God says to Mo, he says, "Mo, what's in your hand?" "Oh, power shake." "No, what's in your other hand?" "It was his staff." "I can use that." "David, what do you have in your hand?" "Probably preteen David." "Me? Yeah, we got a big giant there in the valley. And what do you have?" "Well, all I have is a sling." "I can use that." "I think of Peter." "What do you have, Peter, except an exceptionally large foot and mouth problem?" He says, "I have a net. I can use that." "Hey, Matthew, what do you have?" "I have a pen." And God used that pen. It was a skill that was required of the job. You had to be a person of letters. You had to be a person who could keep records. And they had, it is understood, a kind of a shorthand So they could write very, very quickly, could these tax collectors. Would that come in handy if Matthew was following Jesus around? Yeah, because it's in the book of Matthew that you have complete sermons of our Lord cataloged with great accuracy. It would take someone skilled with the pen. And did God use that? Hey, Harvest family. Well, what am I supposed to do these last days? What's in your hand? Hey, Steve, what skill do you have? Can you build a house? No, I can't build a house. You know, you put a tool in my hand, I'm going to injure myself and probably anyone nearby. Ask Robert and Rick about that. We're building the building, you know. They were working with all the power tools. I said, can I try? And they looked at each other and then looked at me. No. Stay away from the power tool, Steve. You know what I love to do more than anything? I love to read stories and tell stories. If the zombie apocalypse does happen, and we are all kind of in some, you know, kind of communal setting, you're really not going to want me around because there's not much I can do. But I can tell stories. And the Lord said, Steve, I made you that way. Because I want you to tell people about the greatest stories. What's in your hand? What are you good at? Your physical aptitude was given to you by God. When you were being knit together in your mother's womb, says Psalm 139, and you were fearfully and wonderfully made, what you can do is what God says I gifted you to do. And if you give that gift to me, typically a series of those gifts, I will use it. That's how the kingdom is supposed to work. I love that. And when Jesus came to him as he was baptizing there in Kadesh Barnea, and the whole crowd was excited, because after all, it's been 400 years since there was a prophet. It's been quiet since Malachi. And here comes John the Baptist in the sort of mold and model of a classic Old Testament prophet. And there are some that said because of his father, Zechariah, and Zechariah's ministry in the temple, one of the traditions that the mantle of Elijah and the mantle of Elisha, same mantle, had been stowed away after Elisha had perished. And it was kept, and that Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, knew where it was and gave it to John the Baptist. Don't know if that's true or not, but can you imagine a guy, a hair farmer, and he's wearing this sackcloth, really rough garments and clothing, and he had ashes on his head, and he had a peculiar high-protein diet. Crickets and honey. Some people say, well, the locust is a locust tree, a hardy har, blah, 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 blah. And it could very well be, but I don't think so. I think if you got close to his beard, you saw something going like this. And the hairy cloth that he wore, in the estimation of some, could have been the mantle of Elijah and Elisha. Wouldn't that be something? Talk about your Old Testament prophet. So the whole city is out watching him. What do we do? What do we do? You got to get baptized. An idea of the mikvah, the Jewish understanding of go under the water and come out cleansed. It wasn't a hygiene thing. It was a ceremonial Levitical thing. And he was baptizing everybody. And then here comes Jesus. And John the Baptist said, there he is. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In the Jewish understanding, wait a minute, the Lamb of God is a reference to the Passover lamb. Yeah, I know. That's him. And then he dunked him, and then you remember what happened? There was some kind of rumbling, and there was a voice heard from heaven. And the voice said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. That's not just a proud papa. Turns out a reference to a prophecy of Isaiah. So if you were to leaf through your Bible, that's Messiah. Then here comes the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. I don't know what that looks like. But it was a huge series of signs. The prophet confirmed, the word of God, the Father confirmed, and the Holy Spirit confirmed, he is Messiah. And Matthew knew about that. Well, John the Baptist is killed. And that was huge because the leadership of Israel, having silenced the voice of one crying in the wilderness, then Jesus is going to now turn his attention from ministering to the people of God, or the Jews, and now he is going to turn his attention to the disciples. That's a crucial and key understanding of why he's doing what he's doing now, starting in chapter 14. For instance, he fed 5,000 people. A lot of people know of the feeding of the 5,000. Few people know why. Why did he do so? To teach his disciples. Man, there's a lot of people that need to be fed. I know, says Jesus, you feed them. What? What are you talking about? And that's when one of the disciples had been going through this kid's lunch. How you doing, little Billy? Good. What's in the sack? Oh, I got 2 fish and some loaves of bread. Yeah, we can use that. And the one disciple kind of, this? But what is this among so many? Jesus said, watch this. And they passed out all the bread and all the fish. And do you remember how many baskets they took up? 12. Why 12? I don't know exactly, but how many disciples were there? And the point of that is, hey, when I'm gone, you feed the people. What do we feed them? My word. And if you feed them my word, you will always be fed yourself. Lesson number one was, disciples, you got to feed my sheep. Feed them what? My word. Lesson number two was, go across the lake. Struggle, 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 struggle. And Jesus said, my boys are faltering in the boat. That's the same lake they made their living on. And this storm was so awful and so frightful that they thought they were going to die. So Jesus said, what? I guess I better go help them. So he walks on the water. Now you and I can only do certain things with water. But the Creator, the Mashiach, can do whatever he wants. And he chose to walk on the water. And in my old understanding, I have my mind's eye. I see the waves, you know, kind of doing this. Whoa. And I sort of see Jesus going, what's up, fellas? You know, and kind of going like this because he's riding the waves. Now, it could be that way, but I don't think so. I have a new understanding. When you see Jesus in heaven, he's standing on a sea, but it's called the glassy sea. That's a picture of the laver. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Shalom. I don't know, but when we play their videos in heaven, and there's going to be a big video vault, I'm pretty sure you get to plug in whatever Bible chapter you want, and you can see what really happened. That's one of the first ones I'm going to go to. I'm going to scroll ahead, and there's Jesus, and I'll just bet that the waves and the wind were ripping, but Jesus is walking, and where he is standing, I'll just bet you, is calm and peaceful. So Peter's in the boat. He's doing this. Jesus, is that you? Yeah, who else is it going to be? It's not the Schwann man, I'll tell you that. I mean, Schwann delivers, but not like that. Peter says, if it's you, Lord, ask me to come out on the water. Now, you give Peter a tough time because he certainly does speak out of turn. He's ready, fire, aim. But none of the other disciples, they didn't even say a word. Come on out, Pete! None of the other disciples swung their dogs over the side. And the Bible says when he saw the wind and the waves, he began to sink. What a great story. The Lord reaches down and pulls him up. Peter was a big fella. And pulls him up and he says, Peter, I don't think he was upset. Why did you fail? He's like, because I saw the wind and the wave. And there you go. Son and daughter of mine, if you look at the waves and the wind and the tumult, it's easy to go, it's okay though, because you, like Peter, can then utter the shortest cataloged prayer in the Bible. Lord, save me. Works great. and he'll bring you back up. What was that about? That was lesson number two for the disciples. A lot of people know of Jesus walking on the water. Few people know why. Hey, Harvest family, I am with you, whether you see me or not. And now lesson number three, at the end of chapter 14, he went to a place called Gennesaret, which is on the west side of the lake. And the Bible says there that they heard about this Jesus. And they brought as many as were infirmed and dead and dying as they could. And then the detail, if anyone touched the hem of his garment. Now remember, the hem of the garment in this culture was where you sort of wore the epaulets of your success, the signet of your authority. What does Isaiah 6 say? I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe, the hem of his robe, filled the temple. Whoever grabbed the hem of Jesus' garment, saying, I know who you are. You are the Messiah. Cover me like Boaz covered Ruth. Cover me, Lord. That was lesson number three. As many as who know Jesus' authority, they're going to be healed. Some of us this side of glory, but guaranteed everybody on the other side. Amen? Chapter 15, verse 1. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, oh, here they come. You guys know about these guys. The scribes were the copyists. They were the clerks, men of letters. They knew their Bible backwards and forwards, or so they thought. And they were kind of the liberal of the group. And then you have the Pharisees, who are on the other side of the political spectrum. They were hyper-conservative, these Pharisees. And they literally thought that I not only have memorized all the 613 do's and don'ts, I have memorized all the little man-made traditions that go with them. And they really believed that they were keeping the law. And it got really, really weird. If you gave them, let's say, a bowl of beans to eat, they would say, praise the Lord, brother, for the beans. Promptly pour it out and go, the first bean to God, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Those are my beans. Next bean to God, and they would count, and there you were. You're going to count all the beans, dude? Oh, yes. They were often very wealthy because it really didn't do well if you were poor and called yourself a Pharisee, because in the culture, if God loved you, he blessed you with stuff. And so often the Pharisee would have kind of tied to his belt, he would have this little trumpet. And so they would go down to the, I don't know, Virginia and Kitsky or whatever the places where people were walking. And they would go, all right. Doo-doo! I'm going to tithe now to you poor people. Who wants some money? And everybody would remove their cap. We would want some money. I'm giving you all of this offering and so on, so that everybody would know about it. And Jesus said, gag me. He hated that. That's who you got here. You got ritualistic liberals and liberalistic conservatives. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem, they were hearing about the feeding of the 5,000. They were hearing about the healing of practically all the sick there in Gennesaret. And they had heard about this walking on the water nonsense. So they said, we better leave Jerusalem, head up to the northern Galilee region, and let's find out for ourselves. So they were from Jerusalem, and they came saying to Jesus, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands properly, in their estimation, when they eat bread. Now you got to know what Pharisees did. I'm going to eat now with you. Oh, thank you so much, Mr. Pharisee, for coming to my house. But I better wash first. So they would take an eggshell and fill it with water. And then they would have their servant, they would put their hands together like this. Index finger to index finger, pinky to pinky, palm to palm. And then they would have their assistant take the eggshell amount of water and pour it over their middle finger. And they would let it drip right to the elbow. And then They would put their hands to the reverse. Gravity would run the water back down and drip off the point of their middle finger. I am now ready to eat your food. Seriously? You know, it goes deeper than that. They thought that demons were sitting on stuff. Demons have been sitting on my hands or sitting on instruments, because the book of Mark chapter 7 verse 3 tells more that they also washed pots and pans and kettles in the same ceremonial nonsense. Because they thought the demons were sitting on things and on people's hands. And if you ate with those, some demon would go right down your gullet, get inside, make its way up to, like SpongeBob, the little brain up there, and then they would take control of you. And that's where demon-possessed people came from. Well, any of your disciples transgress the tradition? Where's their eggshells? Why aren't they doing the thing? Lesson number 4, you guys. God's word over rituals, traditions, church culture, feelings, and especially relationships. Now, careful, because this study crowded me a little bit today. It may crowd you a little bit too. Check this out, verse 3. And he, Jesus, answered and said to them, "Why do you transgress also the commandment of God because of your tradition?" I'm sure they drew in a sharp breath. What are you talking about? We've memorized all the do's and don'ts. What are you talking about? We know them all. Verse 4. Jesus continues, "For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and mother.'" That's Exodus chapter 20. That's the 5th commandment. "And he who curses father and mother, to him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from this gift, or this is a gift of God,' then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of the Lord of no effect by your tradition." This was a teaching of the Pharisees and some other leaders. Do you have something in your house that was of value? And if by some reason your own parents were in need, or even the needy around you, why don't you sell that and give that to the poor, or at least to your mom and dad? But the teachers and traditions taught, if you stamp on it, "This is Korban," or "This is given to the Lord," funk, then you could still use it. Let's say if it was a Cuisinart, and it's your big mixer, and then you realize your parents need some help, or maybe there's needy around you, and your Cuisinart, what could it fetch, maybe on eBay or whatever. And let's just say, well, maybe I should sell that. Nope. If you say, "My Cuisinart is dedicated to the Lord, can't give it away," and then you get to use it and it stays in your house, but you are exempt. Is that the spirit of the law? I don't think so. Verse 7, "Hypocrites," Jesus said, "well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying," that's Isaiah 29, verse 13, "these people, they draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me." What we have here is lip service with an unchanged heart.